Lord, we come before you. We thank you for this night. I thank you for each person who's here. And Lord, those who couldn't make it, we ask that you touch them and strengthen them. We think of Vicky, and we ask that you'd heal her shoulder. Give her rest tonight, Lord. Be with her, Lord. So Lord, tonight, make your word clear to us. Help us to enjoy the night, but also learn things and be convicted in the areas we need to be convicted in. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I thought I'd start off with a little bit of some definition of what dying is. And most of us kind of know what dying is, but it says to cease to exist, to expire or perish. So when we're trying to die to ourselves, we're trying to cease to exist so the other one could be exalted more than we are. Does that make sense? Okay. Dying is defined as waning or about to disappear or just about to pass away. Now, how many of you have ever seen The Princess Bride? You know in the part when he says, he's mostly dead. That's really how we are supposed to be. We're not totally dead, but we're going to be mostly dead when we're dying to ourselves so that we can make sure our significant other is lifted up and raised in the Lord. Does that make sense? We want to die to ourselves so God can use us. It also says, the breathing, this is funny. I'm thinking about us dying ourselves. Now I'm talking about dying and death and some of the dictionary definitions. So think about this as you're thinking about dying to yourself, right? The breathing cycle might also change with longer periods between the breathing and more shallow breath. Think of that. I'm dying to myself. There's something I want to say to her or him, but I shouldn't say it. So I'm dying to myself. Does that make sense? Dying to myself. God help me. The person might become disoriented really easily. I'm supposed to die to myself, but I don't want to. Losing their way or becoming dizzy and getting confused. Do we get confused when we want to lift the other person up and die to ourselves? Why? Because the enemy doesn't want us to do that, does he? It's all about me according to the world, according to everything we're supposed to do. And then the last definition or sentence, the dying dog was put out of his misery with a single shot. Well, we don't want to do that, right? We don't want to be put out of our misery. We want to die properly to ourselves so God could raise our significant other up. Our base scripture for tonight is going to be out of Philippians chapter 2. It's interesting, Pastor Jack and I were talking about this, but the last couple months, the teachings I've been doing and the specific scriptures I've been using were ones that he's been referring to at about the same time. When that happens, usually God's really trying to tell us something, huh? So Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 1, it says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Can you imagine if we just did that, looking out for the interests of others, and we were humbled ourselves to make sure the other one is lifted up? It goes on in verse 3, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Can you imagine us making ourselves of no reputation? Taking the form of a bondservant. Now, how many of you know what a bondservant was in those days? In those days, a bondservant was someone that served their 7 years to their master. And at the end of that time, they voluntarily said, I'm going to submit myself to my master because he's a good master. And he would take him to the front door, to the doorpost. He would put his ear out. They would put an awl through his ear, saying, I'm now committed to this doorpost, to this master for the rest of my life. He'd put an earring in, marking himself for the rest of his life. That's the kind of bondservant God's calling us to be to one another. It goes on and says, in coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, which was what? The most lowly way to die, right? But God was willing to do that for you and me. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God, our God, humbled himself. He died to himself and literally died so that we might live. And we're not willing to sometimes just zip our lip. But our God willingly died for us on the cross so that we can live. So one question I have, and I don't want any hands raised, but are you a Christian? Because if you're a Christian, we want to make sure that we're dying to ourselves. We want to make sure that we're humbling ourselves before our God so that he can use us properly. If you're not a Christian and you're not sure what I'm saying or not sure what the word's saying, I'd ask that you talk to me afterwards or one of the other elders that are here, because we want to make sure you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. That's really key in order to be able to walk right with him. It goes on in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in both to do and to do for his good pleasure. Why are we supposed to be on earth? Does anyone know really why are we here? Does anybody know why we're here?
Serve God.
Amen. We're here for his good pleasure. Honestly, a lot of people don't know that. We're here for God's good pleasure, to be used by God if we're Christians. And we don't get it. We think we're here to glorify ourselves, to do other things. But God has called us to die to ourselves, and we're here for his good pleasure, so he could use us in a mighty way. Goes on in verse 14. Now I'm going to read this one little section twice. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Do all things without complaining and disputing. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but does anybody have a hard time to do that? That's hard, man. I mean, a lot of times I'm doing the right thing even, and I'm dying to myself, but I'm grumbling and complaining about it. Or even maybe not outwardly, but inwardly I'm grumbling and complaining. And God's telling me, stop it. Your heart's wrong. Make sure your heart is right before the Lord. Make sure that we're doing things without grumbling and complaining. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I think we read this last month or the month before also, but it's talking about presenting our bodies. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is good and acceptable and perfect in the will of God. You know what the problem, I think I shared this with you guys last time, you know what the problem with a living sacrifice is, right? Do you guys remember? A living sacrifice crawls off the altar. Or at least we wiggle. I'm on the altar and God said, George, I want this section of you. And I gave you all this, God, and I'm wiggling, not letting him get that one section. He wants all of us. He wants every little compartment in your heart, every compartment in your mind. So you need to be praying, Lord, help me to be that living sacrifice, not to crawl off the altar and be open to change in every area that he wants you to change. Now, I want to share with you the difference between transformation and reformation. So many people say they're reformed because they went through XYZ program. So they've reformed because they've learned new patterns, they've learned new ways of doing things. But the difference in reformation and transformation, when God transforms us, that's from the inside out. He's totally transformed me. Behold, I'm a new person. Behold, all things are new. Does that make sense to you guys? So what we want to be is transformed daily as we present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice and say, transform me, God. Don't reform me. Take it and make me new. Make me different. Make me more like you. I want to be used by you, God. And you need to daily do that. I'm telling you, you know, everything that I study and teach, God always, and it's again, it's for me first, so I get pretty beat up before I do these teachings, because God's telling me, okay, George, make sure you're practicing with your preach. And nobody's perfect, and so I get slapped around a little bit. So you guys should get slapped around too, right? Love you. In John 3:15 through 21, the word says, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but through it they might be saved. So again, we're seeing God sacrificially dying for us. And again, he didn't come to condemn us, as we shouldn't be there to condemn our partner. We're there to help them be transformed day by day into his image. It goes on in verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is already condemned. But he is not, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil, for everyone was practicing evil. The light, and does not become the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they may have been done for God. Ask yourself a question, an honest question. Do I like darkness rather than light? We wonder why we can't die to ourselves, because we like the things of the world versus the things of God. If we love and like the things of God, the light, then it's easier to die to ourselves. But if we like the things of darkness or the things of the world and we're being pulled by those all the times, it's way harder to die to ourselves in the Lord. And then it says there, do we practice evil? So think about the things you do day in and day out and ask yourself, do I practice evil in any way? Is there anything I'm doing that I need to change? You know, the word says, God hears the prayers of a righteous man, but he does not hear the prayers of an unrighteous man. So if you're doing things that are evil and you're wondering, gee, why isn't God hearing me? Maybe it's because something needs to change in your life. So allow the Spirit to minister to that. Again, don't get into condemnation. Be convicted, change, repent, and move forward and let God use you. In Ephesians 4, starting with verse 26, the word says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands with what is good, that he may have something to give those in need. Okay, how many have got down being angry but not sinning yet? You guys don't have it down? You're not perfect in that? We get angry, but if I get angry and I kick the dog, I've turned it to sin, right? I get angry and I yell at my wife, I've let it turn to sin. I get angry and whatever, you know, you could fill in the blanks yourself. We could be angry. It's not a sin to be angry. It's what we do with that. Make sure you're in prayer and you say, God, help me not to let my anger turn to sin, that you're able to be straight before him. Then it says, not to let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, I'll share a little story with you guys about when my wife and I got married. We were married and we had an argument. I know that's hard to believe for a 21-year-old and 18-year-old that are just married to have an argument, but we did. And I'm like, we've got to resolve this. So we're talking about it, and we're talking about it, and we're talking about it. Now it's midnight. Now it's 1 o'clock. Now it's 2 o'clock. Now we weren't yelling and screaming, but we're just still talking about it. And it's like, we have to get up at 5 o'clock and go to work. The Bible's not saying continue to work on it and talk about it till it's resolved. It's agree to disagree agreeably. I'm sure you guys have heard that before, right? We agree that we don't agree on this 100%. That's okay. That doesn't mean you don't love the Lord. That doesn't mean you don't love each other. But you agree that we're going to come back to this. We're going to rest tonight. where we can think straight. And how many of you guys think that at 3 o'clock in the morning after discussing something for 5 hours, you're thinking straight and clear? Honestly, there have been times with my wife and I in the early time of marriage, it's like the next day we go, why was that such a big deal? Is that, you guys have ever had that happen? You know, oh my gosh, we've sat there discussing this or in confrontation for 4 hours, and that was ridiculous. So allow the Lord to take that and move it out. Pray, Lord, we both love each other. Help us to rest tonight, and if you want us to discuss this more, let us know and give us the time and the place to do that. It goes on in verse 29 and says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. None. So, gee, I wonder why, there's a problem and why we're not getting along. Well, you're letting corrupt things proceed out of your mouth. Don't do it. But what is good for necessary edification? This always really convicts me because I'm an Italian and I like to talk. But is it good for necessary edification? So is this really edifying? Is it really the right thing to do? And is it the right time to do it? So I need to ask God constantly those type of things. And then the next part says that it may impart grace to the hearers. Am I bringing up the situation? Am I doing something so it will impart grace to the hearer? Or is it because I want to get my way? Because I'm not dying to myself, because it's all about me and what I've got to say. And God has to convict us in those areas. And it goes on in verse 30 and says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So what are we doing when we don't do these things right? What are we doing? We're grieving the Holy Spirit. We're grieving the Spirit of God. So we surely can't be a witness to people, let alone to our spouses or those that we're dating. And then it says in verse 31, let all, again, not some, not a little bit, but let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God for Christ's sake also forgave you. What if we did that? What if we, each one of these scriptures, what if we did just the one of those scriptures that we're talking about? Do you think our life would change? Do you think our marriages would change? They would. So we need to make sure that we're looking at, do I have bitterness? Do I have anger? Do I have clamor? I need to put those away. Do I have malice in my heart? Get rid of it. Then it's easier to die to yourself. Now you need to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God forgave you. Has God forgiven you of much? Amen? He sure has me. And I want continual forgiveness because I'm not perfect and I know I'm going to blow it again. And if that's true, then I need to forgive others, especially that partner that God's given you. You need to constantly be forgiving them. In Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 47, it says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do that? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, you know, we could look at this 17 different ways, but the thing that should stand out to us as couples is it assumes that you're already loving and doing good things to those that you're supposed to love and those that are your partners. Does that make sense? It's assuming you're doing good things to people that are good to you, but yet we don't so many times. So many times it's easier to love or to die. It's easy to die to yourself at work because you get fired otherwise, right? The boss said, blah, blah, blah. but you're going to die to yourself and do it, right? You die to yourself. You don't run a red light, do you? How often do we run red lights just because I'm just going to not die to myself? We do that in so many different ways. With friends, we die to ourselves. But so many times with the most important one that God gave us, first and foremost, him. Secondly, your spouse or partner. We need to make sure we're dying to ourselves with them first and foremost, way before other people. They're secondary. Now, I'm not saying don't now get bitter and angry at the other people at work or don't listen to your boss. No. But we do that. Why? Because we can control ourselves. And a lot of times, I have this story about controlling ourselves. So many times people say, but I can't control myself. I can't control myself. You don't understand. When we get angry, we can't control ourselves. Okay, I see people all the time coming into the parking lot because I help direct traffic every now and then. And they're, but as soon as they see us, they're like, hi, Pastor George. Oh, you can control yourself. How about this? You're at home. You're yelling, and you and your wife are. Rah, you're going nuts. You're going nuts. You're going nuts. Rah, 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 rah. Oh, I can't control myself. The phone rings. Hello. We can control ourselves. We have to die to our flesh. Our flesh doesn't want to be controlled. The world tells us not to control it. The world says just go for it and do everything and anything. God says don't. He says control that and die to yourself. And lift up the Lord and lift up your partner. Okay, it goes in Matthew 7, 1 through 5, it says, judge not that you be not judged. That's a hard one too, isn't it? And it says, for with what you judge, you will be judged. Again, we don't want to be judged, but yet we judge other people. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not look at the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look, a plank is in your own. Then it says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, I don't know if you know, but this is really kind of, that Jesus has a sense of humor. Do you guys know that? And what this is literally talking about, that plank is like a telephone pole. So picture you with a telephone pole, swinging it around, and you're going, I'm going to go to Dell on my wife and say, let me take that speck out of your eye. And it's that big. Oh my goodness. Don't do it. Look at the beams in our own eyes. We need to take care of ourselves. I've shared with you guys before too, the Word of God and everything we do is first and foremost for me. Secondly, it's for other people, but it's for me. I'm responsible for me. Della's responsible for Della in the Lord. Does that make sense? Now, as husbands, as we know, and we'll sometime get into the role of the husband and the wife, the husband is supposed to present his wife to God, pure and holy and beautiful. Now, how could you present your wife to God, pure and holy and beautiful, if you're beating her up? If you're not loving her? If you're not there supporting her? Men, you know, I don't mind beating up men because I is one and I need to be beat up. But we need to be beat up. We need to say, hey, am I loving my wife right? Am I lifting her up right? Am I doing the right things in that? In Matthew 7:12, it says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law of the prophets. Again, how do you want to be treated? That's how you should treat others. And if you say, oh, I want to be treated terribly, well, then you're in sin. You are. Just stop it. Don't use it as an excuse. Matthew 12:25 says, but Jesus knew their thoughts. Remember, our God knows your thoughts. You think, you're thinking in your mind, you're idiot, you're this, you're that. God knows your thoughts. So you're already sinning in your mind. And said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city of the house divided against itself will not stand. How do we expect our marriage to last and stand if we're divided against one another? How many of you were here last month? Remember the illustration of being back to back? That Ephesians talks about putting on the full armor of God. We went through the armor of God. And you could either be fighting each other and all the darts are killing you, or you can get back to back and protect each other. We need to be back to back, making sure we're protecting each other. Protecting each other from the fiery darts of the enemy. So which are you? Are you divided or are you united? And again, I pray that if God's talking to you, that you're convicted and just turn. Don't let the enemy beat you up. Instead, be convicted and turn and do the right thing. I shared the difference between conviction and condemnation before. Do you guys remember that? Condemnation is when the enemy says, you're a loss, you've messed up, you're never going to do right again, you might as well give up, so you did this, you might as well take it further and go all the way. That's condemnation from the devil. Conviction is, you've sinned, repent, turn, and stop doing it anymore. Does that make sense to you guys? So when we're convicted by God in any area, we could turn and be filled by his spirit and be used by him again in a great and good way. Matthew 16, verse 24 through 26 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his own life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my name's sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you give in exchange for your soul? Deny yourself. Let the Lord be lifted up. Take it up to the cross. Take it up to God. Ask him for help in that. In Matthew 22, 34 through 40, the word says, but when the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law of the prophets. So if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you need to love others, right? And you need to put others first. Now, when this says you should love your neighbors as yourself, this is not a self-esteem thing, meaning I need to love myself so much and I need to do more self-love. No, it means you already love yourself. Come on, let's be honest. Who wants the last piece of cake? Who wants to be first at the table? Who's going to be first in line there? No, I'm watching. No, but seriously, what it's saying, and people misinterpret this, it's saying you already love yourself. You already know how to take care of yourself. Take care of the other person. Make sure that you esteem them higher than yourself and you die to yourself. In James 4, 1, it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that wars in your members? Why? The world tells us this is what you should have. This is who you should be. Go for the gusto. Do everything you want. That's the opposite of what God tells us. He tells us to die to ourselves and be holy as he is holy. In Luke 22, 39 through 46, the word says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and he was as he was accustomed. And his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then the angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose from his prayer, he had come to the disciples. He found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Can you imagine not wanting to do something so badly that you sweat drops of blood? Yet Jesus, not wanting to do something so bad that he prayed to the Father several times and sweat drops of blood, was willing to do what God called him to do. He died to himself. Why? So that we can have life forever. And when I think of what God did for us, constantly thinking of what he did for us and the little things I can't do, it's conviction, my brothers and sisters. But God died to himself so he can rise again and we could have salvation and live for him. James 1:19 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." That's dying to herself again, not speaking quickly, but really listening. You know, there's a saying, seek first to understand, then to be understood. Have you ever heard that before? Seek first to understand, then to be understood. It's like, so many times we're listening to someone, but we're already listening. We already got the answer, but we don't really know what they're saying yet. We don't know the full breadth of what they're saying. So we need to listen intently to our partner to make sure we understand what they're saying. And then maybe we could say something that might make sense. James 3:1-10, the untamable tongue. I'm sure you've heard this before, but we're going to go through it real quickly. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and it returned their whole body with that. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the institute of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brother, these things should not be. Does a spring set forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brother, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh water." I can't tell you how many times I've said something, and gosh, I wish I wouldn't have said that. And it's like, Lord, help me, Jesus. I should never have said that. You can't take it back. You remember one of the times we did the thing with the toothpaste up here? You could squeeze all this toothpaste out onto the platter. Now try to get it all back in. You will never get all the toothpaste back into the tube. And it makes a total mess. We need to learn how to bridle our tongues. It's really important. It's the only way that we're going to be able to communicate properly is bridling our tongues. So we need to step back and think before we speak. And that's hard to do. But you can do it. Just like the phone, right? When it rings, you could control ourselves. In James 4:6, the word says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." When you're not dying to yourself, you're being prideful. Right? No, I'm not. Well, there you are. You're prideful. Boy, you know, if you say you never have to deal with pride, then you're probably one of the most prideful people, and you don't even know it. Because we all have to deal with pride and, you know, and things we need to not do that we do. And we need to change, and we need to allow God to change us from the inside out and transform us in that. James 4, 7 through 12 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So as you resist, you're going to see the devil have to go away because you're staying in God's word and you're staying in prayer, and the devil will go away. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. In other words, don't lift yourself up. Let God do it. Don't say how wonderful you are. Let your spouse say it. Let your partner say it. You just do things as unto Jesus and watch the Lord move. But it's easy in the world because the world tells us to look out for number one, and I should be number one, and I should be first. And that's not the way it is. We are all sinners, and we need to walk humble. Now, I really want you to raise your hand if you're not a sinner. Thank you. Whether we're saved or not, we're sinners. Whether we're saved or not, we have to deal with the flesh. Whether we're saved or not, we have to die to ourselves. And frankly, those who are not Christians don't battle with that as much as we do because they just do whatever they want. It's more of a battle for us. But don't let the enemy rip you off and think, oh, no, I'm battling with pride. Oh, no, I'm battling with dying to myself, so I must be terrible. No, you're a sinner saved by grace just like me. Just battle it. Don't give up. Don't let the enemy rip you off and take you down. In verse 10, it says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law of the judge. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver, who's that? Who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another? I don't want you to raise your hand, but do we ever judge our partners? If only you were like me. I'm so loving. Pride, arrogance. We have to deal with it. We can't stop dealing with it. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. How many of you want to be peacemakers? Some of you aren't raising your hand, you know. We all want to be peacemakers, right? I'm raising both my hands. How often am I a peacemaker? Well, it just depends. So what does the world tell us about dying to ourselves? Anybody want to tell me? What do you say that the world tells you that you should do or about dying to yourself? Anybody? No? Go ahead.
They normally say, be first.
Mm-hmm. Somebody else said something?
Got to look out for number one.
Yeah, look out for number one. It's me, the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. Anybody else? Yes?
Do what you feel.
Yeah. You know, I grew up, I'm 62, so I grew up in a different era when it was, if it feels good, do it. What's that all about? You got to be kidding me. Anybody else? What's that?
He who dies with most toys wins.
Yeah, he who dies with the most toys wins. How many of you have seen a hearse with all the toys coming behind it to bury them in it? Oh, look, there's this nice car and his toys and his boat. They're going to bury it all with them. The priorities of the world stink. They're all wrong. Are you praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Honestly, you know, I shared with you guys last time or the time before, you get up in the morning and you're going, wow, man. The guy that says, you know, I'm doing great, I'm doing wonderful, I haven't sinned, I haven't done anything wrong, I'm great, I'm pure with you, God. But Lord, I really need your strength and your help now because I'm getting out of bed. We need to be praying daily, hourly, minutely. Literally, there are times I don't just wake up, okay? I just don't. So Della flicks on the light after, and I'm like sitting on the bed. And I'm telling you the truth, okay? And I'm praying, Lord, help me to get through the day, to do the right things, fill me with your spirit. So maybe God's done that to me so that he makes sure I do that. And I'm serious. But we need to constantly be praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit, praying to be used by God, praying that we die to ourselves and do what he's called us to do. Men, again, when it talks about dying to ourselves, are you willing to throw your body in front of a train, in front of a bullet for your wife? I mean, honestly, are you? Would you? Will you? Think about that, because you should. You should be willing to do that. And I'm going to tell you something. If your wife knows that that's who you are and that you would be willing to do that, oh my gosh, will she be in love with you? Amen, women? It's true. But not fake stuff, real stuff. That I love her so much, I want to make sure that she's protected and covered and loved and knows that she's loved and protected. How many of you are praying? You don't need to raise your hands, but you're praying daily together. My wife and I pray in the morning before we go to work. We pray at night before we go to bed. Anything that comes up, we pray together. In the morning, when I leave to go to work, she knows basically what my schedule is, that I have 4 biblical guidance appointments, that I have this to do. She doesn't know the names and what I'm talking about, but she knows what to pray for. I know that she has 2 real estate transactions to do. She needs to meet with one of the mortgage brokers. I know where she's at, what's going on. So I can pray for her when that's going on. If you're doing that, you're praying and you know what's going on for that spouse, you're protecting them. You're putting them first. And they know it. Then when we get home, I'll say, how did it go? And she says, how did it go? And we're communicating in the love of the Lord. Now there's... And you should be just praying for your spouse all the time anyway. How many of you ever heard the power of a praying husband and the power of a praying wife? These are in the bookstore and they're phenomenal. I would suggest that you get it and learn how and make sure you know how to pray for your spouse. One of the biggest things you could do is pray for each other so the enemy doesn't attack that person, so that the armor is on and you know that you're back to back. Are you in God's Word regularly? Are you reading God's Word? Are you sharing God's Word with each other? My wife and I do different devotions, but then we share what we're learning. I'm going through the attributes of God. And man, you talk about conviction for me. Understanding who God really is and putting him in his proper place has been wonderful for me. Whatever you're going through, you should be sharing in the Word with each other how you're growing in the Lord. Or, I don't understand this, do you? And communicating about it. But how about this? If you don't have a daily reading, how about reading through the book of Proverbs? You want to understand life and the things you shouldn't and shouldn't do? Go in the book of Proverbs. And what you do is, today is the 3rd. There's 31 Proverbs in the book of Proverbs. So whatever day it is, that's what proverb you read. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So on the 4th, you read the 4th, the 5th, you read the 5th. If you skip a day or it went crazy and you missed it, don't worry about it. Read that day. And if you're both doing that and then discussing it, I'm telling you, protection for your marriage, protection for your life, protection for your thought life, protection for everything, the Proverbs will just lay it out properly for you. Where to run and where to run to. How many of you have ever gone through the book of Proverbs? Can you say amen to that? It's just so true. The Proverbs will keep you holy and pure. So make sure you do that also. They say the number one reason for divorce is incompatibility. What does that mean? Does that mean, anybody know what incompatibility means?
Gave up.
They're not dying to self, right? They gave up. They're not dying to self. Any other, I mean, anything else? What's incompatibility mean to you?
Not equally yoked.
Not equally yoked.
The grass is greener on the other side.
Oh my goodness, the grass is greener on the other side.
AstroTurf.
And it's AstroTurf. I like that. The grass is greener on the other side of the fence. It is AstroTurf. I have this vivid picture, and I've been saying I'm going to do the painting someday, but I haven't yet, with two green pastures and barbed wire. And there's a cow here and a cow here, and they're both reaching over, and their necks are bleeding, eating the grass on the other side of the fence because it's green. It's the same grass. It's just as green. That's how we are. We're looking for other stuff that we shouldn't get. But I like that. It's AstroTurf. Not real. That's what happens when you're not dying to yourself. Remember, I shared with you guys also that a real important thing to realize is that you're first and foremost, that person is your brother. But first and foremost, my wife is God's daughter. How am I treating God's daughter? I'm God's son. How is she treating God's son? Now she's my sister in the Lord. How am I treating my sister in the Lord? Now she's my wife. How am I treating her? Does that make sense, you guys? Realize, if you're treating each other bad, you're treating God's brother, God's son or daughter improperly. And you need to make sure that you change that. A couple real quick things. One of the things I bullet itemed is, hurt people hurt people. Does that make sense? So when we hurt each other, then we wonder why they're lashing back out. Well, maybe we need to die to ourselves and ask for forgiveness. Say, you're probably hurt because I hurt you. Proverbs 13:10 says, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Okay, I listened to a teaching this week, and this was used, and I want us to really think if we can say this. And think if we say this to each other, what it'll do in your marriage. Okay, just this one little sentence. I'm sorry, I was thinking only of myself. But isn't it true so many times? And we need to say that. I wrote it down, and I'm sorry, I was thinking only of myself. I need to think of you first. I need to think of my kids first. I'm not going to do that. Look in the mirror and ask yourself, do I like what I see? No, don't do it. But really. And again, not a condemnation, but asking God to change you. It's not about me. It's about others. Right? Della's going to come up and share. Where's the mic? Right where? Up! Let me see if I can turn it on. Yeah. So Della's going to share a couple minutes. I'm going to go and sit down. I'm teasing. Did you see her face? Just kidding. Just some practical things from a woman's perspective, too, that she wanted to share.
For some reason, I'm more nervous tonight than I was last time, so I don't know why that is. But some of the things George has been saying just seem like, you know, it's big things, and they've been heavy. But I think there's a lot of dying to self. It's little things that we don't even realize how we're putting self first. And I was going to give a little example, and guys, it's from the girls woman's perspective, but I don't want to see any elbows because it could just as easily have been from your perspective. And I'm sure probably most of you don't do this, but just go along with me. Okay, let's say that you guys have been really busy and you finally have decided you really want to spend some time together. So your husband, shock of all shocks, agreed that he will go with you to the mall, which is not his favorite thing to do.
Uh-huh.
So you are elated because he really needs some new clothes. And the only way you're going to get that done is take him there. And it's not something he wanted to do. But he's going to go. And you're thinking, we'll have a nice time, we'll walk, it'll be cooler in there, we can go have lunch, maybe we'll go catch a movie, and we're going to have some time just to talk and have a good time. So you go out to the car, and he wants to drive. All right, he'll let you drive. But I'm the one who always goes to the mall. I know the best way to go to the mall, because I go there often, because I have to do all the shopping. And he didn't ask you, and you're... He starts the car, and he's driving. He's going the wrong way. It's not the best way. It'll still get you to the mall, but it's not the best way.
Not that this has ever happened to us.
So, ladies, you're at a crossroads. You have some choices to make. You can nag him and tell him he's going the wrong way and that he has to go this way. You can stew in silence of, he's not going the right way. We could be going this way, but no, he has to go that way where it's got all the traffic and da-da-da-da, you know. So you could be doing that. Or you could say, what's the goal? The goal is to go and have a good time with your husband. If it takes 10 minutes longer to get to the mall, has that changed the goal of time with your husband? It only changed the venue. You were just in the car longer. But you're still going to have time with your husband. So it doesn't matter. So we're going to put that aside and say you conquered it. Okay, we're going to go this new way, and I'm going to be happy about it. And we're going to talk and have a good time, and it's okay. And then you get to the mall, and he doesn't park in the right place. It's like, oh, my gosh, how are we going to ever find our car? Because you didn't park where I always park, and it's in this other spot. You know what? There's an app for that. You can But if you don't have that, I mean, it's actually he chose the spot, so it's really on him. You know, it's not on you. He chose that spot, but try to make a point of figuring out that, okay, it's this spot, it's that store.
Protect us, women, because we'll forget where we were. Yeah.
But you know what? If at the end of the day you can't remember where the car is, you just get to play the game of car hunt. You know, it's just, and you're still spending time together. Make it fun. You're still spending time together. Let's see who can find the car first. You know, so then you...
I keep clicking the clicker, right? Are the lights flashing? I know you've never done that.
So you get in the mall, and he goes the wrong way. It's like, well, I always go this way around. I always go clockwise. You're going counterclockwise. And I don't, you know what? You might see something you never saw before. He might drag you into a store you've never been in before.
Amen. Because, gun shops, guys.
Exactly. You know, he might go in the sporting goods store, and you're going, what? But hey, you know, he died to self to go to the mall in the first place. The least you can do is stay, you know, go maybe a store or two that he actually wanted to go into. And guys, the women shop differently than the men. You need to be patient. When they're looking at stuff to buy, they're going through like 100 qualifications of whether they should buy that or not.
And there's benches outside that you could sit on.
Yeah, sometimes you might have to sit around, you know. So then, you know, you can have lunch. But if you started nagging him the minute you got in the car about him going the wrong way, were you going to attain your goal of spending a pleasant time with your husband, or were you killing it right there? So actually dying to self, to not say anything and just choose to say, I'm going to just let him do that and it's okay and let it go, you're actually attaining your goal. So dying to self sometimes benefits you. It's not just that a lot of times I think we think of dying to self is me giving up something for someone else's benefit and that it's helping them more than you. But actually, dying to self sometimes benefits us, because if we say, no, we're going to let it go, it doesn't have to be our way, it can be some other way, and then you actually ended up benefiting, because now you've had a more pleasant time, because he wasn't going to be cheerful. He was already going to a mall. It wasn't his first choice. It'd be like, you know, you go in, if you don't like football, seeing through a football game. That may not be your, you know, cup of tea. But he's already done that. And then if you've also been amiable about doing these things and not harp on the little stuff, not sweating the small stuff, now you guys can still be cheerful and happy. So it does benefit you. Oh, and the other thing, I guess guys can do this as much, but I know women are really good at this. You have died to self on several different points now. You've let him drive the way he wanted to drive. You've let him park where he was going to park. You let him go in the stores you're going to go. And you can start patting yourself on the back and getting the martyr syndrome of, I am so spiritual because I am dying to self and I'm doing a really good job of it. No, now you're still missing the point, because it's not, you know, that's... You should be willing to die to yourself, because Christ called you to do that. And this is just small stuff. And if we can't die to ourselves in the small stuff, what are we going to do when it's actually something big that actually costs us more than just holding our tongue and not, you know, getting up and not getting upset over small stuff?
So let me share a little bit from the man's perspective. If your wife doesn't handle it right, okay? If you're driving to the mall and she goes, "This is not the way we go. I go this way." Now you have a choice. You could slam on the brakes, pull over to the side and say, "You drive." Not the best thing to do, guys. Or you could say, "Honey, this is the way I go and we're going to get there. Don't worry about it, sweetheart. We'll get to the mall," you know? Do you get it? It works both ways. We need to die to ourselves. So if one's prickly and the other one's not, take that prickliness away. Yeah. Die to yourself. The goal, as Della said, is to spend time together, to do things and have fun. Whether, you know, the mall is one situation, driving in the car, whatever it is, mm-hmm. take the situation that it makes you uncomfortable in and say, "Am I dying to myself so that they can have a better time?" Again, you're steaming the other one higher than yourself because you want them to enjoy the day. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Do you want to share anything else? Anything you guys would like to share or any questions you might have? I hate the questions because then I have to have answers. Any questions, any thoughts, any comments? Anybody want to share a thing about dying to self without embarrassing your spouse? Otherwise, I kick you out. Anybody want to share anything? Yes.
So I'll just keep quiet. But the truth is, it's dying to yourself.
Yeah.
You're being Christ-like. Mm-hmm. And so the world was just do reverse psychology. Mm. You know? Mm-hmm. I'm good at that. Okay, I'll just give up.
That's very good.
You know, it's that. So I think that hit me home. Like,
praise the Lord.
That's true.
Because it's a heart issue, right? God's dealing with our heart. So if we're just doing it to do it, then we're not doing it. Oh, I'll just trick them into it or do reverse psychology. No, it's a heart issue. It's a proper way of dying to self. Anybody else want to share anything or question? Yes, sir. Amen. 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 Thank you for sharing that, brother. Mm-hmm. You know, honestly, let me tell you, out of the husbands and wife, who should start this first, okay? You should. If you didn't see that, let me show you again. Let me tell you, out of the husbands and wife, who should start this first? You should. Either one of you should. Mm-hmm. Some people say, it's the mature one that starts it first. No, it's the one who dies to self first is going to start it. But you reap the rewards, as everyone was saying, you reap the rewards and the benefits. Mm-hmm. It's not just, you know, but do it with the right heart, but you're still going to reap rewards and benefits on it. Anybody else want to share anything? No? Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. That's great. Not going to give you a heartburn, he said. That's right. You need to take an acid reflex pill before you start. Yeah. Well, that's good. That's very good.
Mm-hmm. He's talking about
I resemble that remark. But what he said is exactly dead on. Who are you really hurting when you're getting aggravated and mad? Mm-hmm. And a lot of times, because we're just doing it internally, you're getting heartburn, you're mad, and you're angry, and you're not helping anything. You're not helping the relationship. You're not helping anything. You're destroying it. You're destroying what God wants to do. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? One last time. Okay, I'm going to pray, and the worship team is going to come up and lead us in one last song. And then afterwards, whoever can help us to set up tables and chairs. There's food over there. There's desserts over there. Please hang out in fellowship. I'd love to meet some of you guys, too. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We thank you so much for this time that we had together and that your word is just so real and so true. We ask, Lord, that we would be able to die to ourselves. I ask, Lord, that you make me a better husband, make me a better father, make me a better man of God, Lord. Help me to do the right things. Even when my flesh doesn't want to, Lord, help me to beat my flesh into submission. Lord, I thank you for Della, and I ask that you continue to bind us and protect us, bind us together, Lord. And I pray for each couple out here, Lord, that you'd bind them together, that they'd be back to back. The enemy would not be able to get in between them, Lord. But they would recognize his evil ways. They would die to himself, and you would be exalted. So, Lord, we give you this night. We thank you for it, and we ask that you bless the fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen.